I would say that we are in a quandary of such. We have been given insight to a mystery. We've been given this gift that has been revolutionary in our own lives. Transformations happened. God has revealed truth to us. And the world is hostile to that truth. The world doesn't get it. It's foolishness. And God has said to us, those who put our faith into Him, and He says, I'm going to allow you to enter into my mission. The purpose by which I sent my Son. And that was to reconcile the world to myself. And so I'm sending you out. As you go, you would be this living testimony. But understand that if it wasn't for God, we would be a part of that scene of hostility. We would be the ones who would be saying, this is all foolishness. I don't get it. And so God, by His Spirit, indwells us, speaks through us, engages us in things too wonderful for us to know, and then gives us opportunity to proclaim those things. I have been opened up to another world, and it's the world of show choir competition. It's a world that confuses me. It's a world that I get lost in. Now, I love my daughters. I love to hear them sing. I love to watch them dance. But it's a competition. And I've asked my wife many times, I don't get it. Especially when I sit there and I see the schools perform and they do their thing and then the judges come out and they judge. And I have no clue what they're judging on. I'm lost. It's all foolishness to me. I hear some of the things in second or third hand of what they're judging and I don't get it. No judge has come and sat down with me and said, let me enlighten you to the world of show choir competition. This is what we look for. This is what we see. On a greater extent, you think about the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel in the world. And people just don't think the way God thinks. We don't think the way God thinks if it wasn't for a spirit. If it wasn't for God interrupting our lives, once again, it would all be confusing to us. And actually, it is all confusing to us. This mystery of God's grace, salvation, the process of being renewed, transformed, all these things are too wonderful for us to understand. Paul was talking about these things to the Corinthians. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 2. And Paul was talking about what it was to be enlightened by God, what salvation is, some of the things that are theirs because of the work that Jesus Christ did on their behalf, giving them His Spirit, and then releasing them into the world. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. The church in Corinth, man, talk about a... let me just say it this way. If you want a example of God saving those who the world says doesn't deserve to be saved, it was probably the church in Corinth. They were doing things that we would be appalled if we wouldn't know the things that were going on in that church. And yet Paul's talking to them about this new nature. He's talking to them about what is theirs in Christ. And in the midst, they are confused. I think Ken said it this morning. They were just like, what? This is what we've always done. This is wrong? What is happening in this world today? We have opportunities now that we can release people into God's kingdom and into the things that are going on in the world. Paul was talking in the scope of what he was experiencing in his own life when it comes to the scribes and the wise men and to the Greeks of that day. He was saying, they don't get it. The wise men of that day were this, he was talking about the generally wise. And he was like, you know what? Their wisdom is of the world. It's not of God. He was talking about the scribes. Those who, and you know, it's not unlike what we experience today. The scribes are the ones that go and research and toil and go through as much as they can everybody else's opinions. They come to a conclusion, and then they're able to defend those conclusions, right? All apart from God. And then you had the Greek debaters. Those who would have opportunity to express in great eloquence their thoughts, their perspectives. And so Paul was saying, okay, when it comes to this mystery of God and life with God, where's the wise man? Where is he? Where's the scribe? Where's the great Greek orator? Because I'm coming to you not with words, not with eloquence. I'm coming to you by the power of the Spirit of God at work in my life. I'm coming to you with the words that come directly from the heart and the mind of God. It's a totally different thought. It's a totally different perspective. And the world is hostile to it. This really should take some pressure off of us. If you think about it, you've not come to know anything of God's wisdom, of his knowledge, of the reality of his kingdom, of the reality of the world and the universe and his created order. You've come to nothing apart from God. It has been revealed to you, not based on your merit, not based on how you have studied, not based on the information that you have or how well you can defend a position. The knowledge of God has come to you by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so Paul's continuing this letter. Really, he's continuing some of the thoughts he started with in the first chapter. And he says this, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith," get this, "your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man or men, but on the power of God." That you would not put your trust into Apollos or Cephas or into myself, but your basis of knowledge and perspective would come from the Spirit of God. Do you think Paul could have spoken in persuasive words? Yeah, probably could have. You think Paul could have been a great orator? Absolutely, he probably could. He said, this man that once was Saul, that with great boldness persecuted the church, said, "I came to you with much fear and trembling." Why? Because he had been touched by the Spirit of God. That he understood the magnitude of the voice of God in his own life. He understood the magnitude of what he was speaking to the masses. Paul was placed in a position of submission and humility in order that the Spirit of God and the power of God could be made known to those he came in contact with. I find it interesting, I find it crucial, actually, that he says, "I came to claim knowing only Jesus Christ and him crucified." Because this mystery, this gospel that God has brought to the world is not a personless, without relationship. Paul was saying this, "I've come to know and will continue to know Jesus Christ, the person, at more depth, that I would know him. He said so many other places, man, that I could just know him more, that I could be a part of the suffering, that I could be a part of the power of the resurrection, that I would know this person, Jesus Christ, at a deeper level. This is part of the mystery that Paul is trying to proclaim. And he said, I came to you not with persuasive words about if you say these things and do these things and follow these rules, then you'll be good. You'll have heaven. You'll have, in some circles, prosperity. Just follow my words. Paul said, I came claiming to only know Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm not going to give you 12 steps. I'm not going to give you a way out, a get out of jail free or get out of jail for free card. I've come knowing Christ and knowing what he has done. And what he has done, as he said in the first chapter, has given you freedom and release. You have a birthright. Not by the words of man, but by the power of God at work in the world today. Paul goes on to say, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. What's Paul saying there? There is a depth. There is a depth that God speaks by his Spirit in wisdom and knowledge of this mystery at deep levels in us. That's sort of foreign to our world today. We want the quick fix. Just give me what I have to know in order to do what I want to do. Well, you know what? That's not in God's economy. God said, I'm going to give you my Spirit. And he's going to be speaking to you of things before unknown. In fact, he's going to be speaking to you about a mystery that's been hidden for ages. And at the right time was proclaimed through the sending of his Son. And these are deep spiritual truths that the scribe cannot find in all his studies. That the Greek cannot debate away. That the wise man cannot find in his own intellect. God, by his Spirit, has come to reveal a mystery. And I think Paul is telling us there, it's not about an ending point when it comes to the gospel. It's not about, once again, doing these things that we have proclaimed to be the gospel in order to have something later. Paul is saying it's a continual progression of understanding of the mysteries of God that go to deeper and deeper recesses of our heart. Remember, we got to continue to remember, he's talking to those who later he's going to say, you know what's wrong to sleep with your mother-in-law or your stepmom. We're talking to those who God, or that Paul had said to them, you know what, you can't gorge yourself, get drunk, and then take communion before anybody else has. I mean, these are things that we think, and it's like, seriously? He had to say those things? And the people are just like, once again, well, I guess I didn't know. Paul's saying to them that the mysteries that have been hidden for ages have been revealed to them at the proper time. That they are privy to the most wonderful news that you could ever hear, that God is reconciling man to himself. He is telling them their birthright because of their proclamation of Jesus Christ as Lord. We run in contact all the time with people who are longing to hear those same words. That there is hope, that there is acceptance, that there is love. That this mystery has been revealed to them. There's emptiness, there's voids in their lives. And sometimes we come to him and say, hey, well, if you want to be a part of this, you can't do these things. Here are some do's and don'ts of a life with Jesus. How about telling them first of this gospel message of God's amazing grace that doesn't look at what someone has done? That in the midst of our own rebellion, at that time, God died for us. Jesus Christ came incarnate God and died for us when we were in our rebellion. How about that leading? How about that being the expression of the church in the world today? I would say I would stop preaching now, but I'm not. Think about Paul's persuasive words. At that time, he was Saul. Think about what it got him in life. His wise and persuasive words were able to manipulate and to get people to join his mob, becoming the enemies of God, putting believers in prison, putting some to death. That's what his wise and persuasive words got. Now, the power of God at work in his life that transformed him got him to be engaged with people that we saw in the book of Acts, to operate with people like Priscilla and Aquila, to engage them in life and to help them in an understanding of this mystery by God's Spirit, and to see transformation happen in their own lives. Apollos was in the same boat. God's Spirit at work through Paul, a submissive and a humbled Paul, allowed him the opportunity to see transformation of life, to see people go from who they were to who God rebirthed them to be. You know, this, once again, should be freeing for us. Let me see a show of hands. This is not a rhetorical question. And I want you to be honest. Thank you, Steve and Bruce. You just volunteered to buy everybody lunch today. Excellent. Thank you for your participation. How many are intimidated when you have even the thought of expressing your faith to somebody? You know, this should be a freeing word for you. One, what you know now, once again, you did not come to understand based on human wisdom. This was God-revealed truth to you. Two, the expectation that God has for you is not that you would come to conclusions on his mystery as far as getting all the knowledge that you can before you go out and proclaim something. God said, you know what? Go out. You don't have to wait for someone who has persuasive and eloquent words. Go out in faith and in trust and humility, and guess what? I'm going to fill your mouth. In fact, if you're not going to operate with persuasive and eloquent words and making sure the attention goes to you, if you are humbled in this and submissive, I'm going to operate in power. I am going to speak with great effect through you. Now, you still can go choose to try to speak with eloquency and try to manipulate and be persuasive as Saul was, or you can operate by the Spirit of God. When he speaks, there's power and there's change and there's transformation. Starting in verse 10, I think this is some pivotal words that God spoke through Paul. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God, and no one knows except the Spirit of God. If it stopped right there, we'd be lost. We'd be lost. We would have no understanding of truth. We'd have no understanding of knowledge. We'd have no understanding of this gospel. We'd have no understanding of the mystery that God has hidden for the ages. It would be contained, self-contained, in the person of God and the Trinity. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. We have a different vocabulary. God has determined to reveal these things to us, not impersonally, but through the person of Jesus Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We now have the thoughts and the heart movements of God Himself indwelling in us. Now, if you can explain that, see me afterwards. I want to document it. That is a mystery. What in the world? God Himself indwells us. His Spirit shares with us the thoughts of God. Did you hear that? God's thoughts, His heart achings, He invites us into because He indwells us. That's a great place for an amen. Actually, that's awe-striking. What? Are you kidding me? That I would know the thoughts of God? That I would know the plans of God? That I would know the promises of God, the purposes of God in the world today? That He would invite me into this? Not only to say, Brian, go do this. Jeff, go do this. But to say, I'm not only going to give you great works, which I've already prepared in advance to do, which, oh, by the way, I'm going to do them through you. I'm going to bring about the results. But I'm going to let you in on the thoughts. My thoughts. I'm going to let you in on my heart. You're going to feel what I feel when I see someone who has rebelled against me. You're going to sense what I sense when I see things going on in the world that are wrong. Because I'm a personal God. Paul says, I only claim to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I wonder if he's saying, I only claim to want to know the pangs of God's heart. I only claim to know relationally Jesus Christ, that He would shape every other thought that I have. And Him crucified. What the relationship that He had with the Father and the desire for relationship that He has with those who have been called into His kingdom would have. His thoughts, His plans, His heart, when He went and was crucified. God, by His Spirit, shares those things with us. He is not an impersonal God. I just picture Paul pleading with these people to gain perspective, a higher level perspective. Because we all can get caught in the do's and the don'ts. We all can get caught in those places where we say, you know what, that's wrong. I'd never do that. Or, man, why do I keep on doing these things? I think Paul's trying to get them to the place that says, you've been spiritually rebirthed. You've been spiritually created. This is what it means to be born again. It's not by man's wisdom, persuasive words, the thoughts, the perspectives, the paradigms of the world around you, because that's not reality. What is reality is what I'm going to share with you because you're being rebirthed, born again by my Spirit. God is amazing at doing this with us. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. No one has known the mind of the Lord that we will instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. It's like the show choir judge just came in and gave us all the understanding of whatever we needed to know about show choir competition. However, with God, He's given us His Spirit, that we would discern the things around us, that we would look to deeper things other than what we see, that He would give us His Spirit in order that we can discern things that we are unaware of. God's done that for you. He's done that for me. Let's pray. Father, I cannot think like you can think. I cannot feel the way you feel. I am not pure. I'm not lovely. I am not trustworthy. Yet this plan, this mystery that was hidden before time and hidden throughout all these ages has given me opportunity to know the thoughts of God, to feel the heart of God, to carry the heart of God, to express the heart of God, to be declared pure, to be declared righteous, to know the person of Jesus Christ, to be reconciled to the Father. You're the only one, Father, that can give us perspective by your Spirit. And our day in and day out, I pray for myself, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, that we would live a life of power because we have been humbled and submissive to your Spirit. That we aren't going to be declaring things that would bring attention to ourselves or that we could speak with great eloquence and have everybody ooh and ah. But that we would know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That the power of God would not only be manifested to us, but that your power be manifested through us to find effect, to find transformation. God, you said that your word would never return to you void, but it would accomplish all that you set out its support to do. Let us be vehicles. This is where we find our purpose in you. I thank you, you've given us your Spirit. He is wonderful. The way He lovingly and gently teaches and encourages and rebukes and corrects us. We are a people surrounded by rebellion, and we have that rebellious streak in us. We still wrestle with this flesh, God. Give us understanding. We love you. We say that with our hearts. We love you because you loved us first. But this love is overwhelming. And we want to express it to you this morning. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
I invite you to stand with us, please, as we sing our closing hymn. It has sort of become our theme, Jesus Only.